May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Mindful of the august surroundings of St. John's College, and having spent 6.5 years as a college chaplain in the other place, I know how parlous the state of attention on a Sunday evening, particularly before a sherry or two. So I racked my brains for a witty opener, or something so profound that you'd be pondering it throughout the week to come. But then I thought I might just be honest with you. Because the issue of class, my topic for this evening, is something about which I feel quite ambivalent. I'm someone who comes from a very small village in the South Wales Valleys, working class. My father, a gas man who dug holes and laid pipes in the road. My mother, what is now politically correctly known as a homemaker, though in 1992 there were other words for it. I was the first person in my extended family to do A-levels, let alone go to university. And my ending up studying in Oxford was much to the bemusement of many of those I studied alongside. I still have a vivid memory of having to deal with a magnificent king prawn atop what felt then like a seafood challenge at my matriculation dinner. Who knew that you had to peel them? I do now, by the way, Mr. Dean, in case there's any anxiety around how I might deal with potential prawns at dinner later. But enough about me. I'd like to consider briefly the main characters we encounter in our readings tonight, Moses and Paul, both class warriors in their own very different ways. We start with the well-known story of Moses. On realizing that the Hebrew slaves in Egypt were becoming too bold and too many, Pharaoh orders the murder of all baby boys to stem the tide and keep the people in their place. So Moses is hidden in a basket in the river, and having been found by Pharaoh's daughter, and thanks to quick thinking and a perfectly executed plan by Miriam, his sister, ends up living in the palace after being nursed by his own mother. He is brought up as Egyptian royalty, but this princely dream is brought to an abrupt end when, upon witnessing the beating of a Hebrew slave, he murders the Egyptian and has to run for his life. The last verse of our reading from Exodus is Pharaoh's daughter's naming of Moses, derived from the Hebrew meaning to be lifted or drawn up, in this case, out of the murky shallows of the Nile. And, to all intents and purposes, he was indeed lifted up, out of the near certain possibility of death, out of a life of subjugation and hard labor, but, critically, also drawn out of a life shared with his family, his kin, his culture, to become instead the son of a slave driver who thought the murder of a whole generation of infants a reasonable solution to what had become a power struggle and tricky labor problem. So Moses is, in worldly terms, elevated, then brought down, and is now exalted as one of the great heroes of the faith. Not that he realized it at the time, with his reticence to assume the leadership to which he was called, his self-consciousness about his stammer, and the fact that, even at the end of an extraordinary life, he died before glimpsing the promised land. Next, we have Paul's letter to the Galatians, written probably in around 49 AD. Broadly speaking, it's a letter about circumcision. Who is, who isn't? And so, who's in, who's out? Paul knows all the intricacies of the law like the back of his hand. He was a scholar, certainly upper class in terms of his learning, and was proud, we might say justifiably so, of his status. He's a Pharisee, he's a Roman citizen, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the top-notch rabbi of his time. But after his experience on the road to Damascus, he counted it all as rubbish, to use his words. He literally saw the light, and in the physical blindness that ensued, he realized that all those things for which he'd striven the whole of his life, everything upon which he'd based his opinions, his self-understanding, his self-worth, amounted to nothing when seen in the luminosity of the all-encompassing love of God. So instead, he changes direction radically and hitches his wagon to a criminal killed in the most shameful way of all, by crucifixion. Like Moses, Paul too is regarded as one of the great heroes of the faith, though his class trajectory was opposite, starting high up, then brought low, then held up as a martyr. Tradition has it that he was beheaded in Rome. These great reversals of fortune are seen throughout the scriptures. Think of Ruth, the Moabite and foreigner, or Mary, the unmarried pregnant teenager, just to sneak in some of the women. So it seems reasonable to conclude that things tend to get turned upside down when seen from a divine perspective. It seems that God's like that. His ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts, when it comes to class as much as anything else. And although we are naive to try to imply that class is irrelevant in terms of our physical circumstances in the here and now, it most certainly isn't, whatever our perceived status, and is still a critical definer in all sorts of ways. When it comes to the kingdom of God, it becomes irrelevant, whether we like it or not. Whether we're in the mud of the Nile or the royal palace, whether a scholar or an exile, whether lauded or denigrated, each of us is exactly equal before God, whatever our birth circumstances or subsequent achievements. Jesus is explicit about this when he delivers the Beatitudes, though it was as bewildering to his listeners then as it is to us today. How can we possibly make sense of this in terms of our practical lived reality? The thing is, we're not that good at dealing with difference. We like to run with our own crowd, which will be as obvious here in college as it is anywhere else in society. Classlessness, like any form of equality, flies in the face of everything we are taught is of value, wherever we're from, and to whatever we aspire. Is it any wonder that we tend not to speak of such things? Class is a tricky subject because so many of us feel so very awkward about it. We're either ashamed or aspiring or superior or denigrated or, like me, ambivalent. But as Christians, we are invited to set aside our background, our ambition, all that collective baggage we've inherited that tells us our single goal should be to be better and higher and more somehow than those around us. We are invited to be lifted up, yes, but into the divine life itself, where there is differentiation as well as unity and perfect equality, as we see in the life of the Trinity. In doing so, we are given the opportunity to realize who and what we are, not in the eyes of the world, but hidden with Christ in God. We, and all the particularity of our creatureliness, are lifted into the Godhead, given the chance to become transformed with every person into the full stature of Christ, and on exactly the same terms, which is as a beloved child of God. We are invited to lay down the burden of our striving, our worry, our competing and aspiring, our false ideas about worth, born of money and status and tradition, not to mention any chips we might have lingering on our shoulders, and instead to find peace in the knowledge that love trumps all of these things. We are loved, and we are invited in turn to love God, neighbor, self, to become fully alive, each of us, as the person we were created to be. So regardless of where you've come from, and whether you consider yourself worthy to be in this place, or wherever you find yourself currently, I can tell you that you are worthy to enter into the kingdom of God, the God who created you, sustains you, and redeems you in the love that casts out any form of inequality or insecurity. Isn't this something worthy of discussion, even in the most polite society?